Amen. Well, last Sunday evening, as you know, I was away, and Sally and Aaron and I made our way up to Johnson City, Tennessee, to speak at the annual Reformation service for the Westminster Presbyterian Church there, where one of our former interns, Bobby Roberts, is serving as assistant pastor. And it was a wonderful service there, Presbytery-wide service, where they celebrated the Protestant Reformation, gave thanks for what God did in the 16th century Reformation. And so I thought I would share tonight some of what I shared there last week. You know, many churches, many Protestant churches, celebrate Reformation Sunday last Sunday and celebrate All Saints Day or All Saints Sunday today, the church where our son Jackson attends and Chattanooga. He said they had a program with children today, and the children were dressed up like Irenaeus and Augustine, and he said it was wonderful. But sort of in that vein, I'm going to share more about a saint from the past and how God used him. But it was great to see Bobby and Annie, to meet their newest addition, one-month-old Ellie, and to see them in the context of their ministry. It's always wonderful to see where our interns have gone on to serve. And so getting to see that Bobby there serving in that church that's sound in doctrine and believes in the Holy Spirit. It's a church that's alive to Jesus in the Holy Spirit. It was a beautiful drive up to Johnson City. You know, I always hear Tim Ball talking about Tennessee's God's country, it's beautiful, it's the best. And I'm always like, right, sure, okay. But this time I have to agree with you, Tim. It was absolutely gorgeous, the autumn leaves in all their glory. And as we were in one of the rural areas, we passed by a church that had a wonderful church sign. It said, "Autumn leaves, Jesus don't." Okay, so why didn't I think of that? Isn't that great? But it was a wonderful trip, and I bring greetings back to you from Bobby and Annie and their family. Now, our New Testament reading this evening is one that's familiar to us. This is another reason why I wanted to go back to it this evening and revisit this theme, because it's really the theme verse for our church. Remember that our church, our mission is right there on the back of the bulletin, bottom of the last page of the bulletin, not the address, but before that, sharing the love of the Father, the grace of His Son, and the fellowship of His Spirit in Ballantyne and beyond. And so it's always good to go back to this and say, okay, how are we doing? Is this our heartbeat? Is this what we're about, really and truly? Is it just words on a page, or is this our heartbeat where we really want to share the love of the Father, the grace of His Son, and the fellowship of His Spirit in Ballantyne and beyond? So be thinking about that this evening as we consider this theme from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, where St. Paul wrote these Spirit-breathed words of life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God in prayer. Gracious Holy Spirit, we do give you thanks for these words that you inspired. And we pray that you would fill now the hearts of your faithful people here assembled and kindle in us the fire of your love. That you would direct and rule our hearts in all things, empower us for witness and ministry, empower us to be those who sing the song of triune grace to our needy world. Daily increase in us your gifts and fruit. Help us to remember our partnership with those for whom we've already prayed in the gospel. And we give thanks this night that Pastor Alex Lott and his family can be with us, worshiping with us tonight. What an encouraging surprise that is as they minister at Starmount ARP Church. And we pray for them. We pray for their wonderful, faithful ministry there to English speakers, Spanish speakers, those who speak Portuguese as well. Lord, what an amazing ministry. Continue to bless and prosper that ministry. Draw many to Jesus through the ministry of Star Mount ARP Church. And even tonight, we pray especially for them that our time together here in your word would be especially refreshing for them. But refresh us all, Lord, and empower us to be your witnesses in our lifetime to the honor and glory of your name. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, on the 6th of July, 1415, when he was about 44 years old, same age I am, the Bohemian priest and forerunner of the Reformation, John Huss, was burned at the stake. Before he was executed, he reportedly said, "You may roast this goose." Huss means goose in Czech. "You may roast this goose, but 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose singing you will not be able to silence." Well, 100 years later, that promised swan did arise. Martin Luther was a great admirer of Huss, and Luther himself believed that he was that promised swan. So now you know where the sermon title came from. It wasn't that this was going to be my swan song. I got a number of questions about that. Is this going to be your last sermon at BPC? I hope not. Different meaning. That's the last time I'm ever going to try to get creative on a sermon title. I'd never get creative. I try once and anyway. Luther believed he was that swan about whom Huss had prophesied. After his death, Lutherans would place weather vanes atop their churches in the form of a swan. And in Lutheran art, Luther would often be pictured with a swan. He would be in his study or behind a lectern, and there would be a swan right there at his feet. Luther, the promised swan. As I mentioned here last Sunday morning, but it bears repeating, we owe a lot to Martin Luther. We stand on the shoulders of great saints of old. We're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. Old Testament, of course, we see that in Hebrews 11, but for 2,000 years, the saints of Jesus Christ, Luther being one of them. We give thanks to Luther. We give thanks to God, rather, for what he did to Luther. Much of what we can easily take for granted today as Protestant Christians and as those living in a free society, the great solas of the Reformation, we rehearsed those last Sunday, the choir sang about them, and along with those, the idea of freedom of conscience. I kind of like that. Do you? Well, you can thank Luther. You can thank Luther for that. Recovery, his recovery of that. And its attendant liberties, freedom of thought and speech and religion. Not to mention the dignity of all lawful vocations and of marriage. We're going to mention Luther's marriage in a little bit. And the blessing of congregational singing. Did you enjoy singing those wonderful hymns of the faith already? And then we're going to close with for all the saints. Well, congregational singing was largely recovered by Martin Luther. If you believe in any of these things and you enjoy any of these things, then you'll want to thank Luther when you get to heaven. This evening, we consider the one who was behind it all. The one to whom our ultimate thanks is to be given, the one whom Luther came to know in a life-changing, courage-cultivating way, the triune God of grace, love, and fellowship. Luther said this of the doctrine of the Trinity: "It is the highest article of the faith, the article on which all the others hang." Luther believed that the Apostles' Creed, that's why we said it twice today, he believed that the Apostles' Creed was inherently a statement of justification by faith alone. Now, why did he believe that? Well, because it's a statement of faith. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. We don't get together and say, this is the Catholic religion, this is the apostolic religion, that we do this, 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 and then we will be saved. No. We say, I believe, I believe, I believe. It's a statement of faith. It is a creed, meaning faith. Credo, it means I believe. It's a statement of faith. A statement of faith, not in our works, but in the triune God of grace. His three-part summary of the creed was this. This is what we're going to consider this evening. His three-part summary of the Apostles' Creed. It was this. I believe in God the Father who created me. I believe in God the Son who redeemed me. I believe in the Holy Spirit who sanctifies me. To put it another way, through the gospel, Martin Luther came to know the God of St. Paul's Trinitarian benediction. Luther came to know and be empowered by the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Spirit. That's ultimately the song he sang, and we're the beneficiaries of it. In the first place, Martin Luther discovered the love of God the Father. He discovered that which we as Christians have discovered. He discovered that which we want other people to discover. That's our mission, is that other people outside the walls of this church would know the love of God the Father. In Luther's small catechism, Luther addressed the first article of the Apostles' Creed, which we confessed a few moments ago, which says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And he asked, what does this mean? He answered, it means, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my limbs, my reason, and all my senses, and still preserves them. In addition thereto, clothing and shoes, meat and drink, house and homestead, wife and children, fields, cattle, and all my goods. Josh was praying for us to be more thankful. Luther, obviously a thankful person. He's listing out, he's forgetting not the Lord's benefits. He's counting his blessings, naming them one by one in a catechism. This is a man who's amazed by the love of God the Father. He goes on, that he provides me richly and daily with all that I need to support this body and life, protects me from all danger, and guards me and preserves me from all evil, and all this out of pure fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me. For all which I owe it to him to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. This is most certainly true. This is the God who by grace Martin Luther came to know. This is the assurance of fatherly love that empowered Luther to stand at Worms and famously say, my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. May God help me. Amen. Somebody who talks like that as a Christian is living in the assurance of the Father's love. So he's not pining for the assurance of other people. He's assured of the Father's love. So he's freed up to be bold. But Luther had not always had that courage cultivating assurance. early in his life, Luther's view of God was not of a father at all. He viewed God as a harsh, miserly, stingy, merciless judge. Reflecting on this view of God, he would later say, "I did not love, yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners." And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, "I was angry with God." Some have speculated this anger came from a strained relationship that he had with his own father, who was overly demanding of Luther. Luther never felt he could do enough to please his earthly father. That's how some people understand their relationship. And certainly through his own reasoning and much of the teaching he received from the church of his day, Luther did not know God as a loving father. But in the gospel, Luther discovered the Father who says to us in his Son, I've mentioned this before, I often say to my sons, I love you and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's the God that's what the love, the kind of love that Luther discovered in the gospel. The love of God the Father who says, Martin, I love you. I gave my son for you. And there's nothing you can do about it. I love you with a love that will not let you go. I love you with a love that tracks you down. The hound of heaven, he'll track you down. The kind of love that Jesus illustrated in the parable of the lost sheep. Leaving the 99, going out to the one lost sheep. That's the kind of love that Luther discovered in the gospel. Luther would say that the scriptures, the Bible, is the manger or the cradle in which the Christ child is laid. He discovered the love of God in Christ. The love of the Father revealed in the gift of the Son. He discovered the heart of the Father. He would say, although the whole world has most carefully sought to understand the nature and mind and activity of God, it has had no success in this whatsoever. But God Himself, in His Word, has revealed and disclosed the deepest profundity of His fatherly heart, His sheer inexpressible love for us. That's what Luther discovered in the Bible, was that kind of love. The fatherly heart of God, not the begrudging heart, not the unfeeling heart, not the harsh heart, the fatherly heart of God. The father of the Reformation was first and foremost gripped by the love of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was the love that cast out his fear of man, of rejection, of death, of judgment. This was the love that empowered him to stand valiantly for the gospel that sets us free. I've mentioned this before, but it's been said that religion says, I messed up, my dad is going to kill me. True Christianity, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, teaches us to say, I messed up, I need to call my dad. Luther went from believing the former to experiencing the latter, the adopting love of God the Father. Luther discovered it and was empowered by that love. In the second place, he discovered and was empowered by the grace of God the Son. In his small catechism, which is like our shorter catechism, in his small catechism, Luther addressed the second article of the Apostles' Creed, which begins, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. And he asked, what does this mean? His answer, I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, is also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, that He is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned creature, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with silver or gold, but with his own holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, in order that I may be entirely his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, even as he is risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. Luther, who had previously tried to work himself into and whip himself into God's favor, came to rest in Jesus Christ. Commenting on Galatians 3:13, which says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Luther said this, our most merciful Father, seeing us to be oppressed and overwhelmed with the curse of the law, sent his only Son into the world and laid upon him all the sins of all men, saying to his Son, you be Peter, that denier. Paul, that persecutor. Paul, that blasphemer and cruel oppressor. David, that adulterer. You be Adam, the sinner who ate the apple in paradise. You be the thief who hung upon the cross, and you be the person who has committed the sins of the world. See, therefore, that you pay and satisfy for them. Luther called this the joyful exchange of the gospel. The joyful exchange. Think about that this week. If you start to get discouraged, think of the joyful exchange of the gospel. If that doesn't get you, I don't know what will. The joyful exchange. Christ took upon himself all my sin. He died for it. He atoned for it. That I might have his righteousness forever and be accepted by God. Luther called this, of course, an alien righteousness. A righteousness from outside ourselves, not a righteousness we cook up. It's a righteousness from outside of us, given to us, received by faith alone. Commenting on 2 Corinthians 5:21, which says, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Luther said, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, I am your sin, the sin you took upon yourself. You have taken what is mine and given me what is yours. You have become what you were not so that I might become what I was not. The swan who sang these glorious truths was able to sing them boldly because he knew he was accepted forever in God's beloved Son. He was able to sing boldly because he heard the singing that Josh read to us about early in our service from Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 17. God the Father taking delight in us, quieting us by his love, and rejoicing over us with joyful singing. Luther knew this. He was amazed by it. He lived in light of it. Now, did he always live in light of it perfectly? Of course not. We don't put anybody on a pedestal. We learn from those who have come before us. But Luther struggled with getting dejected. Things weren't going his way. With getting frustrated when the Reformation wasn't happening at his pace. One time when he was especially in a funk, as we would say, he's moping around the house, complaining. Kind of was doing this all day. And finally, his wonderful wife, Catherine, whom he called Kitty, my rib. She's a wonderful saint of God. When she was on her deathbed, a minister asked her, are you trusting in Jesus? She said, I'm clinging to Christ like a cocklebur clings to a top coat. wonderful lady. So he's walking, he's you know, it was one of those pity parties, you know, you try to throw a pity party and nobody else wants to come. Have you noticed? So Luther is moping around the house. So finally, Kitty goes and puts on her funeral attire and comes back out. And Luther said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Well, from to hear you tell it, God has died. God is dead. So I'm getting ready to go to his funeral." And pretty quickly he snapped out of it and got back on track. Luther learned these things in the trenches, as we all must learn them in the trenches, in the battle. Let me tell you something. There's a battle every day for your joy. That's the battle that you need to understand. You are being assaulted every day. The devil wants to take away from you the joy of your salvation every single day. Why? Because he knows the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he is coming after you to rob you of joy. And so you got to fight for joy. You got to rebuke the devil in Jesus' name and say, "No, Jesus purchased my joy on the cross. He teaches me his word that his joy might be in me and my joy might be full." John 15. So you have to fight every day looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him, trusting in him, asking him to grant you to live in the joy of your salvation and the joy of his strength every single day. That is what empowered Luther to serve the Lord with gladness and thus to serve him fruitfully. Luther knew and was empowered by, he was infused with joy by the love of the Father and the grace of his Son, and in the third place, the fellowship of his Spirit. In his small catechism, Luther also addressed the third article of the Apostles' Creed, which begins, "I believe in the Holy Ghost." And Luther asks, "What does this mean?" His answer, "I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him, but the Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified me, and kept me in the true faith." Even as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church he forgives daily and richly all sins to me and all believers, and at the last day will raise up me and all the dead and will give to me and to all believers in Christ everlasting life. This is most certainly true. You see how he's reaffirming the cardinal doctrines of the faith to his own soul. That's what he's doing in this catechism. And we're the beneficiaries of it. And that's what you have to do. You know, Jerry Bridges, who's now with the Lord, he used to say, you got to preach the gospel to yourself every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Remind yourself of the truths of the gospel, of the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, the fellowship of the Spirit. That's what's real. Not the murmuring, not the slanders of the devil. That this is what's real. And he gets into this, Luther does, as he speaks of the Holy Spirit. Luther followed St. Augustine, who said the Spirit, this is the wonderful thing the Spirit does. The Spirit reveals to us the common love by which the Father and the Son mutually love each other. The Holy Spirit brings us into that love. I mean, that's the essence of the Christian faith, historically understood. The Holy Spirit brings us into the love between the Father and the Son. We become partakers of that. In his large catechism, Luther said, "The Father has given us his Son and Holy Spirit through whom he brings us to himself through them." There he's again following the church fathers who said metaphorically that The Son and the Spirit are the two hands of the Father. He reaches down to us through the Son. That's one hand. He reaches down to us by the Spirit. It's the other hand. And he brings us into his own bosom, that we might know the love that he's shared with the Father and the Son for eternity. Through the Holy Spirit, Luther was assured of the saving grace of Jesus and of the Father's irrevocable adopting love. As Luther put it, some of my favorite quotes of all in all church history, this first part, he said, "The Holy Spirit is no skeptic." Meditate on that one. The Holy Spirit is no skeptic. He has written neither doubt nor mere opinion into our hearts, but rather solid assurances, which are more sure and solid than all experience and even life itself. What a blessing to know this triune God. And so I close by asking you, do you know the triune God of grace? Do you know the triune God that Martin Luther came to know? The God that set him free from legalism, from works righteousness, from trying to earn God's approval? Do you know this God? The triune God of grace who saves and works through sinners like Luther. Do you know the adopting love of the Father, the redeeming grace of his Son, the assuring fellowship of his Spirit? Christianity is not an idea. Christianity is not merely a bunch of propositions. I mean, we've shared a bunch of propositions tonight, but those are means to an end. They're not ends in and of themselves. Those are means to an end. They are the means by which we know. We have a relationship with the Father and with his Son and with his Spirit. If you do not yet have this relationship, I encourage you to pray even now, right where you are. Confess to God, your Father. Just say to him, "I am a sinner. I admit it. I am a sinner." Confess to God the Son, saying, "I trust you for my salvation. I trust that on the cross of Calvary, you laid down your life for me. I trust that you were raised up from the grave, that I might have victory over sin and the devil and death, and that I might live eternally with you and my Heavenly Father." And confess to the Holy Spirit right where you are, "Holy Spirit, I am sorry for grieving you because of my sin and unbelief. I'm sorry for spurning your fellowship. Holy Spirit, come and live in me. Make me to know the presence and the love of the Father and the Son, and help me to live a brand new life of victory in Jesus, a life of glorifying God and being a blessing in the lives of others." If you pray like that, God will answer you. He will answer you abundantly above all you could ask or think. So get rid of any doubt you have, and you say right now, "I believe." And maybe if you have doubt, be honest, as I was told to pray when I was in college. So maybe I'm not a Christian. A professor at Furman University said to me, "Well, you know, in the New Testament, there was a man who prayed to Jesus, 'I believe, help my unbelief.'" God will shore that up too. I believe. So you believe in the Father. You believe in the Son. You believe in the Holy Spirit. And you know new and nobler and abundant and eternal life in him, he will, you know, he says through his prophet Jeremiah, call upon me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you have not known. You call upon him in this moment and you watch and see what he will do. He will answer abundantly above all you could ask or think. For as Martin Luther said, prayer, I love this one too. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. He is willing. He is able. He is ready to save. Call upon him and you shall be saved. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.